If the sermon muted at some point, we may or may not have used copyright material. Shh. How's everybody this morning? You having a good morning? Yeah. I'll try not to make it any worse, okay? You're all like, I don't know how I feel about that. Well, it is almost Christmas, and I'm just so excited. This is my favorite time of the year, and I want to share a little bit about it with you. We're going to talk about a few people who you might be familiar with and a few people who you might not be familiar with. But welcome, and I'm glad you're here. You can stand or stay seated, but for many of us, we like to stand for the reading of God's Word. It's going to be out of Isaiah chapter 9 this morning, and it'll be on the screen for you. It's going to be verses 2, 6, and 7. And if you want to, there's a Bible in your pew you're welcome to use. You can use the screen as well. We're pretty good like that. And so it begins. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness on them has a light shone. To verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord, you may be seated. And if I have one of our... Oh, Roger's already on it. Excellent, Roger. Thank you. Roger read my mind. That's okay. It's Christmas, right? Almost. I'm going to be brief this morning, and everybody said?
Amen.
Oh. We're actually 10 minutes ahead of schedule, so I will be brief this morning. I'm so glad we've entered the Christmas season today. We've entered the Christmas season, and Christmas itself is not so far away, just a few weeks. Children now wait with eager anticipation. I bet your children and grandchildren are, counting down the days, waiting for the day when they will all awaken much too early in the morning. Now, I'll take an amen for that.
Amen.
Amen. Much too early in the morning. I tell my kids the sun has to be at least somewhat up, right? And find that someone has left presents under a tree. And that's accompanied by a week off from school. It's exciting. Being a child is a wonderful thing, but we, of course, don't stay children for long. I mean, I still enjoy those things, and I enjoy seeing my children's faces on Sunday morning, coming up Sunday morning, Christmas, and both giving and receiving gifts. But what's underneath the tree is not really what we as adults should be most looking forward to, is it? Awaiting presents and maybe a few days off from work. These are, of course, very nice things, but they are not what Christmas is. Christmas begins with the birth of Jesus. If you open the Gospel of Matthew, you start in chapter 1, and you travel about 18 verses down, there you will find the Nativity story. But what's something very interesting to me and something that many of us skip over quite often, mostly because we cannot pronounce the names, is those 17 verses before. Those 17 verses in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. You know, those folks, they have a lot in common with us. In some ways, those folks in those 17 verses, they represent us waiting. 17 verses full of people waiting for the first Christmas to come. 17 verses full of men and women who wanted to jump ahead like we do over their names, ahead to Jesus, in this long story that we call life. And unlike our children, they weren't waiting for gifts under a tree or for days out of school. They were waiting for someone worth much more to come, someone who would meet their more significant needs than what can fit under a Christmas tree. They were waiting and hoping for a man, for a king, for a chosen one from God, someone who could both relate to their pains, who could forgive their shortcomings and their sin, and set them free from everything, from oppression to death itself. And finally, after 17 verses that represent thousands of years, that man came. Finally, all their hopes came in this unexpected way. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18, tells us, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." Verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." You know what Jesus means? It means the Lord is our salvation. We discover, as many others who were waiting, that this Jesus is far more than just a good man or just a great leader or even a fantastic prophet. That God had chosen to come and abide with us in this child, conceiving by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. That God's gift, God's way to bring us hope and redemption came in this unexpected babe. The Gospel of Luke picks up right about where the nativity leaves off in Matthew. And looking at Luke chapter 2, verse 7, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom those he is pleased.' When the angels went away into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child." The word of the Lord. The Magi come later. But that's okay. We included them today. That is the beginnings of what we call the Christian faith. Jesus, born in a lowly state, came down to us, yet not simply to be one of us, but in order that he could serve us. Not himself being served in the highest estates, not himself being born in some warm tropical place. I might have chosen to be the Messiah to Hawaii, but he chose Bethlehem. But he, even as a babe, came to be a servant, born and placed in a manger, in a trough for animal feed. And there lay the expectation of all who waited. There lay the gift, our greatest gift, the one whom generations look forward to, the true reason for why we celebrate today. It is for His birthday that we give presents to one another and that we celebrate with family. Now we, just like those 17 generations, I haven't lost them yet. Remember, there's 17 verses back there. Are still waiting. But we're not waiting for His first coming now, are we? No. The time is of His first coming has already come, but now we are waiting for His return. And not in the same way in which He came the first time, to die as a sacrifice for humanity for the sins that we commit. Now we await for Him to return in another way, as the King in all of His glory. Hebrews 9:28 states, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for Him." So that our response to Christmas, to His first coming, is to stay faithful by remembering why we celebrate this day until He returns. That is why, if all that we are waiting for this Christmas is some food, which I admit I enjoy, and some gifts, which also I admit I enjoy, and even gathering in family, which is one of the best things we can do, if that's all we are waiting for on the 25th of this month, we've missed the most important someone that Christmas is really all about. And if you don't believe me, believe the two men who are most responsible for how we celebrate Christmas today. Not for Christmas itself, mind you, but the reason, but the hows we celebrate Christmas. I bet you can guess at least one of these two men. Anybody? Charles Dickens. Well, maybe he's number three. Nicholas and Luther. Nicholas and Luther. 1700 years ago, there was a man who lived in the city of Myra, which is in modern-day Turkey. He lived during the great persecution of the church, and I bet you can guess what was happening at that time. This man lost his parents at a very young age, and he inherited a fortune, but he also gave it away. You see, he became known for putting gold coins in people's stockings that hung outside of their windows and their fireplaces to dry. These coins, of course, were not randomly given, but they were given to families that had young girls in large debts. And these young girls were about to be sold in horrific slavery with no way to pay off their debts. And Nicholas would go around and put gold coins so that that wouldn't happen. But this generous man was more than a gift giver. He was a pastor. He was a pastor who during his life was imprisoned not once, not twice, but three times for the heinous and vicious crimes of being a Christian, of preaching the good news of Jesus, and worst of all, for aiding the poor. He was a nuisance. Eventually, this nuisance became the bishop of Myra. Does anybody know who this could be? We just said it, so. St. Nicholas, Santa Claus, the great giver of gifts. And why did he give all that he had away? Why did he help the poor? Why did he preach the good news of Jesus Christ? Why did he become a pastor? Because he trusted that Jesus was the greatest gift ever given. Because like us, he awaited for Jesus' return with anticipation. He would go tell on a mountain. Mixing metaphors here now. But it didn't matter if it was a crime. It didn't matter if it cost him his freedom. It didn't matter if it cost him his human wealth. The battling Bishop of Myra, that was another nickname he had, was a man who loved giving, a man who loved Christmas, but he loved Jesus even more. Nicholas's deep and profound faith was and is that the Lord Jesus Christ came in a manger, that one cold morning in Bethlehem. Nicholas believed that Jesus is God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, whom we sing about today. And Nick, let's bring up that picture. Oh, there he is. And Nick, a better man than me, knew that we should never, that he should never be the center of this day, that the meaning of Christmas is Jesus. Now, the second man most responsible for our modern Christmas you might be less familiar with, that was Martin Luther. If St. Nicholas was the man from which our ancient Christmas traditions of gift-giving and stocking came, our modern tradition, such as the Christmas tree, was invented by Luther. Martin Luther started this little thing in church history called the Reformation and Protestantism and Lutheranism, just little things. But he also was coming home to his family one night. He was traveling through some dense forest, and he was looking up at the sky. And the story goes, in that winter's night in 1536, Luther, walking through the pine forest, looked up and saw thousands of beautiful stars glittering as if they were sparkling upon those pine trees. And he couldn't just leave that sight behind. That glorious sight inspired him to cut down one of those trees and to bring it home. I'm sure Mrs. Luther was thrilled. And he set up in the middle of their house a candle-lit fir tree. Why? He wanted to share this with his children. He wanted to remind his children the starry heavens from whence their Savior came. And so began our annual tradition. First in Germany, and then Albert brought it to England, and then to the rest of the world, of decorating Christmas trees full of lights. But not full of lights to point downward to the gifts, but lights to point upward to the heavens. Like Luther, and like Nicholas, like those in the first 17 verses of Matthew's gospel, let us not miss the reason we are here today, the reason we celebrate Christmas. Looking to the first Christmas and the coming of our Lord, Savior, and Messiah, let us also look forward in eager anticipation to His return, to the future Christmas to come, one without a date or time known to us, but one that is assured to come. When Jesus finishes what he started at the Nativity to bring us life and hope and redemption to all those who have placed their faith and trust in him, who will wait for his return when he comes to judge the world and to heal and to restore his people. Rejecting any false hope in simple material possessions, but giving new life and salvation to the living and the dead who have trusted him. Christmas is not just a hope for things under a tree. Then let's be honest, they're going to be forgotten. They're going to break. They're not going to be with us forever, are they? They're going to be good for a moment, bring a smile to those faces, but they are temporal, they are transitory, and they do not last. Let us remember who and why we celebrate. Let us be givers of not only material gifts, but of the reason for the hope we have. Let us, like our trees, point not again to the gifts below, but to the gift who came from above, and be found faithful when he returns and fulfills the promises of defeating sin, sickness, oppression, poverty, addiction, and death. For he is our soon coming King. And with all of that, I just have one more thing to say. I hope you have a very Merry Christmas. Amen? Thank you. Thank you. Now, I know you're disappointed we're ending a little early today. But I think the kids want to do one more thing. So we're going to do two more things before we pray. We're going to pray, actually. But I think someone's going downstairs and get the kids. I think that's Kim. There she goes. We're going to pray over our children downstairs as they come up and pray over this Christmas. And then after the gifts go on, the kids are probably, especially the boys, are going to want to go downstairs and do something with those gifts. If you'd like prayer, if you somehow missed what Christmas is about and would like prayer, I love to pray with you at these altars for any needs you might have. But Lord God, we thank you for bringing us together today. We thank you for reminding us of why we are here. We thank you, Lord, for the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our soon coming King. We pray for the children that as they come up, those wonderful kids, that they have the best Christmas ever. Not just because of the gifts that we are giving, but because of the gift. And may they understand, even at a young age, how much you love them. And Lord, as you have taught us to pray, let us pray. Our